read from chapter 15, verse 16. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. I've read this so many times and it still gets to me. I let myself feel the grief, the anger. Do you let yourself feel the grief, the pain, the injustice? Jesus, the Son of God Almighty, innocent, stands and is mocked and beaten and spat on. It feels just so wrong. Jesus is so utterly rejected, abandoned, as he is tortured to death. We hear his cries of anguish, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." Every word would have hurt just physically. But what he says here, my God, why have you forsaken me? And verse 37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And we have the women watching from a distance. They hear Jesus' cries. They see his head drop. They know Jesus is dead. I can imagine the waves of grief sweeping over them. As I read this, waves of grief sweep over me. Now, if you've been around churches, you know the death and grief here is not the end. On the third day, Jesus rises from the dead. There is great hope. And even in the darkness of this passage, there are signs of the hope beyond grief. I'll look at some of these signs today and others of those signs on Friday. But first, let's spend some time with the grief. The Bible does not skim over grief. Doesn't do that anywhere, not in the Old Testament here, but especially here in the four Gospels, the four accounts of Jesus' life. They spend more words on Jesus' last agonizing hours than on the resurrection. They let us dwell in the dark hours of the Last Supper, the desperate prayer in the garden, the sham trials, and now the crucifixion itself. And then after the crucifixion, we have the accounts of the grieving women and the burial, which give us time to pause. They give us time to grieve, time to reflect. Know that we always take much time to reflect in our culture. Taking time to reflect can be threatening. It can be safer to keep yourself busy. If you do get a quiet hour in your life, do you take the opportunity to reflect, especially to reflect in the light of God? Or do you rush to distract yourself with the TV or whatever, your phone or the internet? Taking time to reflect can be unusual these days. Taking time to grieve, that could be scary. All sorts of difficult emotions can rise up within you. Our culture is not good at taking time to grieve. Now, I talk to grieving relatives sometimes in the weeks and months after a funeral. And some of them feel guilty because waves of grief still sweep over them. That they feel they're expected to move on already. As if there's and they feel as if there's something wrong with them for feeling the weight of grief. There are seasons where it is healthy to take time to grieve. And when we look at the cross of Jesus, it is healthy to take time to grieve. Take time to grieve for the suffering of the cross. And take time to grieve for the sin that caused this suffering. Firstly, when you look at the cross, take time to grieve for the suffering. To grieve for Jesus' suffering, his rejection, his pain. Has anybody watched, I'm sure some of you have watched, The Passion of the Christ? It was a film released in the early 2000s showing Jesus' crucifixion. I was at Bible college when it came out. And it really graphically portrays the physical suffering that Jesus went through. I remember leaving the cinema and going through the arcade and out into just the bright sunshine. And there was the world just going on as before, everything just continuing as if it, with no appreciation at all, it seemed, of what Christ has suffered for us. But the real scandal is not that the world does not take time to appreciate what Jesus has done. The real scandal is when Christians do not take time to appreciate what Christ has done. It is scandalously tragic when people who claim Jesus is their King and their Saviour don't take time to reflect on how much Jesus suffered for us. This movie, The Passion of the Christ, as I mentioned, it came out when I was at Bible college, and it was interesting the reactions of my different Bible college lecturers, because some were really positive about it. They said, go and see this movie because it will help you understand the cultural context, and especially will help you understand some of the physical suffering that Jesus went through. But others of my lecturers said, no, not going to see it. I said, it will distract you, distract us from the greatest suffering that Jesus went through. The relational, the spiritual suffering. Now, obviously, because I went to see the movie, I was not convinced by those who said they weren't going, but it did give me time to stop and reflect on the nature of Jesus' suffering. You see, Jesus' greatest suffering wasn't that horrendous physical torture graphically portrayed in the Passion. Jesus' greatest suffering was spiritual suffering. His greatest suffering was relational suffering. We hear it in Jesus' cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know in our own lives, relational suffering is often what tears us up. We suffer when relationships are broken. Sometimes far more than we suffer from physical pain. Jesus had the ultimate relationship, and he willingly suffered in that for us. Our suffering is far less than Jesus' suffering, but it is real suffering to grieve over. If you take time for an honest look at the cross, you will grieve because you see Jesus' suffering, and part of your grief will be because you see shadows of your own suffering. So take time to grieve over the suffering of the cross. But also take time to grieve over the sin that caused this suffering. Allow yourself to grieve for the sin we see as Jesus is crucified. Allow yourself to be outraged at the injustice. See, it is wrong when those old men and power brokers scheme to hang on to power. You know, we grieve when Pilate does what is convenient instead of what is right. We feel pain as Simon Peter denies Jesus when the pressure is on. It's right to be upset at the passers-by who join crowds in mocking and ridiculing the victim. But as I allow myself to grieve over their sin, I've also got to allow myself to grieve over my sin. As you look at Jesus on the cross, allow yourself to grieve for your sin. Grieve for the ways that you scheme to hang on to what you want. Allow yourself to grieve for the times you do what's convenient instead of what you know is right, like Pilate. Allow yourself to grieve for the times you deny Jesus when the pressure is on, like Peter. Allow yourself to grieve for when you join in with the crowds at the expense of the weak. Allow yourself to grieve for the hidden sins you like to hide down deep. When we look at the cross, it is appropriate that we grieve for our own sin. Because when Jesus dies on the cross, he is paying for that sin. Jesus on the cross gives his life as a ransom for many. He gives his life as a ransom for me, as a ransom for you. You will accept that gift. Jesus is the sacrifice to pay for my sin and for your sin. So when I look at the cross, I grieve over my sin and I grieve over what it cost Jesus to wash away my sin. As people who know that Jesus has paid for our sin on the cross, when we actually recognize specific sins, we're called to do things like trust Jesus and to confess and to repent. Jesus pays for it and we respond by confessing and repenting. Some of us are tempted to skip over the confessing bit, skip over confession. We say, yes, I did something a little bit wrong. If you listened to the news this morning, you had a prior example from the Australian cricket team. Confessing I maybe did something a little bit wrong. But a lot of the time ourselves, it's not just them, it's us. Our confessions are nothing like the wholehearted confessions that God calls, the confessions we heard about in the Peacemakers course. There are 7 A's of confession on the back of the brochure that gives time to pause to think about. You can grab some from the foyer if you want to look at that. We are all so tempted to skip over confession. We don't really grieve our sin. We might grieve we got caught some of the time. So I have a struggle to really believe that my sin is serious enough for Jesus to go to the cross for. But it is. And so it is healthy to look at the cross, to remind yourself, Jesus went there for your sin. He paid that much. So why minimize your sin with half-hearted confessions? When I look at the cross, why am I minimizing my sin with half-hearted confessions? You see, some of us skip over confession. Others of us tend to skip over repentance. Repentance doesn't just mean saying sorry. Repentance means to change your mind, literally, to turn around, to go the other way. Real repentance means taking time to reflect on how we could change our behaviour. Real repentance means, for me, asking God to help me take real steps to avoid that sin in the future. For you, asking God to help you take concrete steps to change. And it is healthy to look at the cross and think, My sin is serious enough for Jesus to die for me. That means my sin is serious enough to be worth taking real steps to change my behaviour. Look to the cross and grieve over sin. Last week I listened to a podcast that reminded me that in the Old Testament and across centuries of church history, even millennia, when a believer identified an area of sin, they'd often do something to help them grieve their sin that we don't do much today. When they saw an area of sin to repent of, they would often take time to fast. They would go without food, maybe for a whole day. Now, for Christians, fasting is not commanded. Christians know fasting does not pay for sin. Jesus has paid for sin completely. But when you fast, you get hungry, it disrupts you. Fasting can help you remember to grieve for your sin. Fasting can prompt you to review the steps you're taking to repent. Fasting can remind you that you need Jesus' death for you, even more than you need that food that you're craving for. So I encourage, for some of you, fasting is something you should consider. But for all of us, the cross of Christ is something we must do more than consider. We need to reflect on. We need to take time to grieve over Jesus' death on the cross. But even as we grieve, we mustn't miss the signs of hope that are here. The signs of hope are here, even in the darkest hour as Jesus dies on the cross. When I read this passage many times this week, the first time I read, I just let the emotion, the grief sweep over me. The second time I read it, I was struck again and again by these signs of hope. That when we grieve at Jesus' death, we don't grieve as those who have no hope, because Jesus' death and resurrection provide us with boundless hope. Now, the first whispers of hope here are actually really subtle and very easy to miss, and not all Mark's readers would have noticed them, because not all Mark's readers were really familiar with the Psalms. Mark knew some of his readers were Jews who were really familiar with the Psalms, and I've really been loving the Psalms lately. Others were not, but there are Psalms actually referenced right through here. So, and Mark's chosen this in the way he words things, as well as in actually what God chose to have happen. So in verse 24, we read, and they crucified Jesus. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. Does that remind you of anything else you've heard this morning? Psalm 22 at the start, which we read at the start, verse 18 says, "They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." Just before, it turns confidently to God's rescue and vindication for the afflicted one. Even the mocking sign the Jews put up there above Jesus, "The King of the Jews," reminds me of the Psalms about God's great King. Psalms like Psalm 2 or 45 or 110. In Psalm 2, the nations scoff at God and his anointed one. Scoff at the anointed one, but God empowers his king to smash his enemies and rule triumphant. That they're just little things, these whispers of hope. And they continue, we read in verse 29. Those who passed by hurled insults on him, shaking their heads. Psalm 22 again, verse 7. All who see me mock me, they hurl insults, shaking their heads. Psalm 109 and other psalms have similar, this disgrace, but which is always followed by a declaration of God's salvation, declaration of God's victory. Little clues in the dark times through the Psalms, reminding people that just as the psalmist could look to God's great salvation. In the dark time at the cross, we know God's great salvation is coming. And the whispers of hope get a little louder. We hear them from the words of those mocking Jesus point to the hope. Verse 29. So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. So Jesus had promised to rebuild what was destroyed from the temple. We're reminded that he'd promised his disciples that he would die and on the third day would rise again. Again after 3 days, the whispers of hope growing, the reference to the temple and the sacrifices there. Actually, as Jesus is dying, gives you hope that there's meaning in this sacrifice. The mockers calling out. Verse 31. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. But Mark's been showing us this King, this Christ. What sort of King is Jesus? He is the servant King who will give his life to save others. The darkness. God is doing something greater. The God who gives light and life restores the light at the end of the darkness. Will he restore the life? The curtain is torn in two. The way to God is open. The old way is finished. There is a real hope. We'll look more at these on Friday, but take time to look at the cross. Let yourself grieve and let yourself hope. As we close, I want to stand with three different people who are at the scene as Jesus dies. First, there's the Roman centurion at the foot of the cross. A seasoned soldier who would have seen many brutal things. The Roman centurion would have had limited understanding of the Jewish background of Jesus. But when he sees the way Jesus dies, he acknowledges, surely this man was the Son of God. He knows Jesus was not an ordinary man, is not an ordinary man. He knows Jesus' death is not an ordinary death. He doesn't understand everything, but he acknowledges Jesus has authority that requires a response. Maybe that's where you're at. You don't understand everything Jesus does on the cross, but you know you need to respond. We know the centurion makes this amazing declaration, but we don't know what he did next. It'd be tragic if he recognized Jesus as the Son of God, but did nothing about it. If you're beginning to recognize that Jesus calls for a response, please don't walk away today and do nothing. At least ask questions. I'll be down the front. Ask the person you came with today. We'd love to pray with you and talk with you more. Maybe take a book on the top shelf in the foyer. We've got Gospel of Mark. We've got Simply Christianity. Some of us are standing with the centurion, beginning to process the importance of Jesus, beginning to realize the need for a response. Others will be standing off with the women. These women have been around Jesus for a while. They've shown their commitment to him. But as they look across at the suffering they see on the cross, I imagine they must be overwhelmed, struggling with their circumstances. Is that you? You've been walking with Jesus for some time, but at the moment, you're overwhelmed. Don't be afraid to grieve. Maybe you need to take time to do that. Yet in the dark times, remember that with Christ, there is hope. Always. Can I encourage you, take time to pray with someone today before you leave here? Or maybe you're like that Joseph of Arimathea. You see this, we meet this guy Joseph in verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, same council that condemned Jesus to death, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. I sort of get the impression that Joseph had previously been holding back in his response to Jesus. Maybe Joseph was scared of the reaction he'd get from others on the council and around him. I love Joseph's hope. He's seen Jesus die, but still he has hope that God's kingdom is coming. He still knows he has hope in God and that Jesus is so critical, even on this darkest day. And so somehow after Jesus dies, Joseph knows he has to stop holding back. Joseph steps out and takes a risk for Jesus. He asks Pilate for Jesus' body. Maybe today God has reminded you of just how much Jesus has done for you. And you know it's time to step out and take a risk for Jesus. That may mean inviting a friend to the Easter services. It may mean offering to help out, sharing Jesus with others in a way you've never done before, with the different things you heard of this morning. It may mean something even bigger than that. Today, God may be asking you to step out for him. When you look to Jesus on the cross, allow yourself to feel the grief, to feel the hope of this event. Allow Jesus to change your life. Look to the cross. Grieve for the magnitude of the suffering. Grieve for the magnitude of the sin. Look to the cross. Feel the magnitude of the hope for eternity, the access to God, the forgiveness. Allow God to change your life as you look to Jesus on the cross.